Well, we had an amazing time celebrating the risen Jesus last week, amen? And he is still risen. I know you weren't sure exactly how to respond to that one, right? It's not Easter. But I was just thinking this week, man, if you thought the resurrection was awesome, wait till the next time he shows up. And for those who think you might miss it, you won't. He'll be the one coming down after the sky's been ripped in half, and it'll be pretty obvious to everybody. But it's going to be amazing as he returns as the glorified King of heaven and the one we put our hope in. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 4. Today we're going to begin a new teaching series called I Am. And it's a series all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, but it's not just Jesus and what other people say about him. It's not just Jesus and all the things that the Bible says about. It's Jesus in his own words. Jesus is by far the most well-known figure in all of human history. I know I tell you all the time not to, but Google it, you know? Jesus is just by and away the person who's been written about the most, talked about the most, quoted the most. And the reality is that really all that is great, but we want to know Jesus at the place where he shares with us who he is in his own words. And the question really that we want to look at is, do you know him? Not just kind of know kind of some things about him or kind of who he is. I mean, do you really know him at an intimate level? In this series, we're not going to just look at, like I said, what others said about, but what Jesus said about himself. The real goal of this series is that you would not just know something more about Jesus, but that you would know him at a much deeper level. See, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, you may remember the story. Maybe you've seen the Disney story, you know, Prince of Egypt or something like that. You know the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of slavery. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses goes to the burning bush, and maybe you've heard that story before. And at the burning bush, God directs Moses. He says, Moses, you're going to go and you're going to tell Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. And after that, Moses is looking and he's kind of arguing with God, because Moses is thinking, hey, I'm a wanted man back there in Egypt. God, are you sure you got the right guy? And they go through this whole conversation. And finally, in verse 13, Moses kind of, he's starting to concede to God that, okay, you know, after 430 years of slavery, that he's going to go and tell Pharaoh, hey, let the people go. And in this conversation, Moses says to God, he says, suppose I go, right? He's still figuring this out. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the Lord, or the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And then they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And we look at that name and we're thinking, God, I mean, with all that you have and all that you are, that's what you're going to come up with, I am? Just I am? If you dive into the Hebrew word, it literally means I exist. Okay? And it doesn't mean like I existed or I will. It's like I exist, like no past, no present. It's like, yeah, he's always existed. And this Hebrew name, I am, Yahweh, okay? These four letters, the consonants in Hebrew, Yahweh, that means I exist. This name was considered to be so sacred that the Jewish people, the rabbi said, you can't even utter, you can't even whisper this name. It should never be a name that is just on human lips, because this name is so sacred. Little Bible study note. If you're new to studying the Bible and you're reading through the Old Testament and you come to a place and the word Lord is all capitalized, as it is in a lot of places in the Old Testament, that means that it was the word Yahweh in Hebrew. OK, Okay? If it's Lord with lowercase, then it was the word Adonai in the Hebrew, which means Lord or Master. And then there's the word Jehovah, which is a combination of those two words. The actual name Jehovah is actually really never written in the original scriptures. It was a combination where scribes came in because they could not say the name Yahweh. So they took the consonants from Yahweh and the vowels from Adonai and they put them together and came up with this name. And it actually doesn't really appear until about the 12th century. And so there's this name. And so the name Yahweh was to be absolutely revered. It was the most sacred name. And God, it was the name that God gave himself. So then you can imagine when Jesus comes along, okay, and Jesus is suspect by the religious leaders, and then Jesus comes along, and all of a sudden, multiple times, especially here in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses this most sacred name to describe himself. Multiple times throughout the book, he says, I am. And there's seven metaphors that he uses. You maybe have heard these before. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And we're gonna go through these over the next several weeks. But there was one. I was all ready to preach on seven of these, right? And then when someone says I am, I was thinking through all this, and when somebody says I am and then fills in the blank, they're telling you something about themselves. And so when Jesus is using this word, he's revealing something about himself to us, his purpose. He's giving us a glimpse into his identity. When Jesus says I am, we really need to pay close attention because he knew exactly what he was saying. And like I said, originally I was going to focus on the seven metaphors, but I was listening to a message by a pastor that I like to listen to for myself, a guy named Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in Texas. And I was listening, and he was preaching on this John chapter 4 passage, and he pointed out an I am statement that I had missed that I think really helps us set the stage for the next few. And so I wanted to give credit where credit is due. Thanks, you know, Pastor Matt, and I want to dive into this one this morning that kind of sets us up for this journey about these statements of who Jesus is, these I am statements, and it helps us realize that there's this big difference between knowing something about somebody and really, really knowing them. For instance, I want to talk to you this morning about a guy named John Smith. John Smith graduated from Everett High School in Everett, Washington. Received an engineering degree from Ohio State University. Go Buckeyes! Yeah, and his wife Ann just celebrated their 42nd anniversary. Let's hear it for John and Ann, right? I love that you're willing to clap for them. So that's awesome, awesome. John just retired after 38 years with General Electric. John speaks five languages: English, Spanish, Portuguese, French, and Dutch. He loves to travel, especially Europe. That kind of makes sense. He loves World Cup soccer. His favorite team, France. He got to go to the World Cup game when they won at the last World Cup. And he and his friend Mike, they go fishing every June. He loves good coffee. He's a political conservative, but he would never wear a mega hat, you know? MAGA hat. I don't even know how to pronounce that. And John and Ann have two kids. But the most important thing in John's life right now is his six-year-old granddaughter, Natalie, who he's teaching how to ride a bike, right? But truth be told, I have never met this guy. I really, honestly, don't know a whole lot about him. In fact, what I know about him is what I just told you because I totally stalked him on Facebook. You see, what happened here is, as I was listening to Pastor Matt, I was thinking about this, so I went home and I tried this myself. I went and I Googled, what is the most popular name on Facebook, right? And there are 75,980 John Smiths, okay? So I went on there, and I started to scroll down the list of John Smiths. I went down a ways until I got to the first one that I had no mutual friends with, right? And I thought, okay, here's my guy. And so I went down and I started to learn. And all that stuff that I just read to you, I discovered about him just from his Facebook page. Now, could you just imagine how bizarre it would be if maybe next week or so he happened to randomly see this video or listen to our podcast, right? I mean, he'd be listening along. He's like, hey, my name's John Smith. Hey, my wife is, hey, we've been married for, I just retired from GE. John, if you ever see this, I love you, man. I think I do. Jesus does. So, we do too. I don't know that if John and I will ever be friends or not. Call me John if you're, not too freaked out by this. We'll have coffee and talk about grandkids. Okay. But it just seems awkward, right? It just seems like a little weird. Like, John isn't going to be my friend, probably. I mean, most likely. I mean, especially if he sees this video, maybe. I mean, what happened if I just showed up in his neighborhood, right? And because I have a couple pictures of him, if I just walked up to him and I started saying, hey, John, hey, how's Ann? How are you liking retirement? Hey, how are those bike riding lessons going? Hey, Natalie's knees, are they healing up okay? You know, how's all that going? I mean, I would freak the poor guy out, right? I mean, there's this weird side of me that says, like, that would be kind of fun. But, I'm just like, no. I mean, it just seems so awkward. Do I know a few things about John? I know a few things about him. But do I really know John? Do I have a relationship with him? No. No, not at all. What would it take for me to have a relationship with John, if you think about that for a minute? It would take some time, right? It would take some conversation. It would take sharing our lives at a level that's deeper than Facebook information. At this point in the game, it would probably take a little forgiveness, right? You see, I believe that there's a lot of people who will sit in churches every Sunday morning just like this one. And they have kind of a Facebook-style friendship with Jesus. They know a lot of information that they've gathered up from an outside source, and they think that they know him. When in all reality, what they really know is they know a lot of stuff about him, but they don't really have a relationship with the one that sometimes they call Lord. And so the real goal of this next few weeks is to sit with Jesus, is to hear him say, I am, and then fill in that blank, and to develop a new depth of relationship with him that we maybe never had before. And the question is, are you good with that? Do you want that? And if so, if you're ready, then take a look in John chapter 4. We're going to look this morning at one person whose relationship with Jesus started off a little awkward, but then after sitting with Jesus for a little while, their life was forever changed. So John chapter 4, let's jump in here. In John chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself did not baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually came to a Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired from the long walk, and he sat wearily by the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food, and the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. So their relationship kind of starts off a little awkward, right? I mean, Jesus, did you catch the tension that's there already? I mean, before they even meet, there's some tension going on, right? Because there's this tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I could all kinds of history, but the Jews and Samaritans, they just don't mesh up. If you look at a map of Israel, you see where Samaria is, kind of a little darker brown, and Jerusalem. See how Jerusalem's kind of like socked in there, and Judea is the lower part, and then the little blue dot up top, that's the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus was heading. He's going from Jerusalem to Galilee. So it makes sense. It looks like, yeah, the most direct route is up through Samaria, right? The Jewish people, especially the Jewish rabbis and leaders, they would never take this route because they hated the Samaritans so much, because the Samaritans were kind of like half-bred people that reminded them of exile in the days gone by, right? And how bad things had gotten when the people had not worshiped God correctly. So what the Israelites would often do is they would go around, they would circumvent Samaria altogether. But Jesus doesn't do that, okay? Jesus doesn't go out of his way to avoid people, right? So Jesus just goes straight through. He takes a straight shot up, and he stops at this place in Samaria, and he has this conversation. And he doesn't just have a conversation with anybody. It's a Samaritan, and it's a Samaritan woman, and she's a woman who's out at the well at noon, which we'll talk about in just a minute. So she engages Jesus in this conversation. She thinks she knows some things about Jesus. She says, oh, you know, hey, you're Jewish. I'm Samaritan. I don't know why you're even talking to me. Samaritans, Jews don't talk, and especially Jewish men, you're definitely not going to talk to a Samaritan woman. And so she thinks she knows some things about Jesus. And those things are somewhat accurate, right? But she really doesn't know him yet. And so the conversation gets a little deeper, right? Conversation goes a little deeper. Look in verse 11. But sir, she says, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? Now, I love that part, because she's just like, her question is, who do you think you are, right? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I will give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. So at this point, she's kind of coming into this conversation, right? She is thirsty at this point. Did you hear what she's saying? I mean, think about what she's saying here. First thing she says is she looks at Jesus. She's like, all right, man, who do you think you are? That you've got something better than our ancestors have given us. Are you saying you've got something better? You've got a better way of life? And then she realizes, she's saying, I don't really like my life. She says, you know, I don't want to have to come here and gather water again. You know, I don't want to have to keep living like this. And so Jesus, again, he draws her in deeper. Okay? You want to go deeper? So, okay, then deeper it is. Verse 16. Jesus says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. Sounds like an easy enough command, right? But some of you have read the story before. She replies, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Go and get your husband. I mean, when you think about building a relationship with somebody, I mean, really, Jesus? Jesus dives into this place in her life that is probably the most painful and the most shameful spot. I mean, when you think about it, and some of you have heard this before, why was she at the well at noon in the heat of the day? More than likely, she was there to avoid the other women who would come to the well, who knew about her past. She just got tired. She's got tired of all the looks. She got tired of kind of seeing them talk behind her back. She just got tired of all of that stuff. And she got tired of just feeling the shame and allowing it to just be just be piled on day after day. And so rather than to go out in the cooler time of the morning or later in the evening when it was a little cooler, she would just go when nobody else was there. And she's thinking that this guy's saying he's got something that's going to solve my problems. And I won't have to come here to the well at all anymore, which would be an even better deal, because not only do I not have to deal with all of the people and all of the shamefulness and everything else, but now I don't even have to carry water. Jesus says, go and get your husband. I mean, I can almost hear some of us thinking to myself, hey, Jesus, lighten up a little bit, right? It almost seems like an insensitive statement, but Jesus is sensitive. He's sensitive to the hurt in this woman's life, to the pain that he knows that she's carrying around in her life. And she has gotten really good at avoiding other people, of hiding her guilt and her shame, hiding her tears, putting on a tough veneer so that people don't notice the fragile, tattered self-image that she carries around. But Jesus does. And Jesus cares so much that rather than just allow her to keep carrying that, he wants to do something to help heal her. And Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He also knows this. He also knows that if you will never let him, that you will never let him be your savior if you can't admit that you need saving. And so Jesus pulls back the veil that she's been hiding behind so that he can treat her wounds. I mean, what is it in your life that Jesus would uncover? Think about that this morning. If you really want to get deeper in conversation with Jesus this morning, think about this. What's the place in your life that you'd kind of rather not hear Jesus say, hey, go get your husband. Hey, go get the TV remote. Hey, go get on your computer. Hey, go get your checkbook. Hey, go get another drink. Hey, go get this, go get that, go get all these things. What is the place in your life that Jesus might say, hey, let's go get that? Because he wants to deal with that. Not so that he can embarrass us, not so that he can hang out our dirty laundry, but so that he can take this thing that is going to stand in between relationship with him and so that he can help heal it, so that we can get closer to him. So that we don't have to feel like we've got to avoid those conversations or avoid certain people or avoid him. Jesus goes right at it. And then the woman, she does what most of us do in a situation just like this when it starts to get a little bit uncomfortable, right? What do we do when things start to get a little touchy? What do we do when things seem to get a little too personal? Well, you redirect the conversation, right? I mean, he says, go get your husband. Look at what she says in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship? Well, we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship your father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. See, I see this maneuver all the time. It happens in my office all the time. People come in, there's all kinds of issue, and we start talking about the issue, and then they immediately start to divert, right? It starts to get a little painful, a little personal. And people all of a sudden start to divert. Some people, like this woman, will over-spiritualize all kinds of stuff going on in their life. Why? Because they're doing it to avoid the real issue. And that's exactly what I mean. He says, hey, go get your husband. Let's talk about this deeper issue. And she goes, you know, let's talk a little bit about worship. You know, where should we worship? How should we worship? What songs should we sing? I like these, they like those, I don't know. Which one should we do, right? We do the same exact thing. We avoid the deeper issue and we take on this surface thing and then we make it a big deal. And that's exactly what she's doing. And she's trying to avoid this real thing. And what's amazing in all of this is Jesus is truly the one that she's looking for. She says, oh, you're a prophet. She gets that part. And then the woman goes to a place that she thinks will redirect him even further. Okay, let's not just talk about worship. Now let's talk about something that maybe the Jews and Samaritans kind of agree on. It's this idea of a Messiah, right? And she says, well, you know what? We don't have the right answers. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything we need to know. And then Jesus just unloads the whole thing on her, okay? I love it. It's the big reveal. In verse 26, it says, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am. I am he. I am he. There, he said it. There are a lot of people that will say, you know, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Oh, yeah, he did. And he used the name that would get him in a lot of trouble to do it. I am he. The one that you've been looking for, the one that you said will give you the right answers, he's right here under your nose. The one you thought you could hide things from, I am he. And then look what happens. Verse 28, the woman left her jar beside the well. I mean, how symbolic is that? And she ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could you imagine those people's response? Everything? He told it all? Like, we don't even talk about it all. Like, everything? And then she says, could he possibly be the Messiah? He says he is. So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Skip down to verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, he told me everything I ever did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you told us, but because we heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus isn't just some nice guy at the well. He's just not some nice kind of religious figure to follow. He's the Savior of the world. He wasn't there to make the woman uncomfortable. He was there to help her. He wasn't there to help her just kind of embrace her issue so she could live with it. Jesus was there to set her free from it. He was there to save her. Why? Because he's the Savior of the world. And that's what he wants to do for us too. Jesus is the one that she was waiting for. And maybe this morning, Jesus is the one that you've been waiting for too. You might have been trying a lot of other things. You might have been diverting some conversation about it. But maybe the reality is the one that you're really waiting for to fix the stuff that you can't fix any longer and you know you can't. Maybe it's really Jesus that you've been waiting for and he's been sitting under your nose the whole time. But the reality is that you just won't have that deeper conversation with him. And Jesus is waiting too. And he wants to draw you into a deeper conversation. And he wants you to be able to let go of the things that are causing so much pain in your life. Did you notice that when Jesus first shows up, the woman didn't want to be anywhere near the people in her community? And after her conversation with Jesus, what happens? Man, she runs back to town and she's telling everybody. I mean, she's like, he told me everything. And she's not even, now she's not even worried about it. She's not even worried about opening up that can of worms anymore. Why? Because she met Jesus. Did you notice at the beginning of the story that Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans, that they hate each other? And now at the end of the story, they're begging Jesus to sleep over. Jesus, stay around for a few days. You see, if people will take the time and dive into these deeper conversations with Jesus, well, Jesus just quite simply changes everything. Now, we could read this story like oftentimes we do, and we could read it for information. We could learn some stuff about Jesus. We could learn some stuff about the story. We could learn some stuff about the name Yahweh. We could write it down in our notes. We could go home. You might even go on Facebook later today and go, learned about Yahweh, hashtag I'm blessed. Right? Go, yeah. But the question is have you sat at his feet today? The question is, will we let him in to a deeper place, rather than just read the story for information and think that we've done our job? Could we maybe read this story for transformation and let Jesus change our lives? Because that's who Jesus intends to be. The scariest verse for me in Scripture is Matthew 7, 21 to 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Because he is, I am, he knows your issues. Which one would he uncover? Which one is most painful, the most embarrassing in your life? I think he'd start there. Not because he wants to cause you pain, but because he wants to set you free. He wants to take the weight of that from you. Because you have been holding on to that long enough. Because he is the Savior of the world, he can save you. He can save you from your sin. He can save you from the pain. He can save you from your past, save you from the shame, save you from hiding. But will you let him? Will you let him save you? You see, he's already paid the price. And each week as we gather together, we remember who this I am really is. He is the one that went to the cross on our behalf. He's the one who shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. And my hope and my prayer is that over the next several weeks, as we dive into these statements of who he is, that we won't just learn more about Jesus, but that we will sit with Jesus and we will allow who he is to just wash over us. And this morning, my prayer is that if you need him to be your Savior, if you've never asked him to, that maybe today would be the day. And I would love to talk to you about that. And so in just a few moments, we're going to have communion together. And we'll partake of the little piece of bread representing Jesus' broken body and the little cup that represents Jesus' shed blood. Because he has already said, I am willing to give it all, to put it all on the line so that we can know one another. And so this morning, if you need to know him, then maybe as you're praying, as you're taking communion, just ask him, say, Lord, today or through these next few weeks, Lord, would you help me to know you more? I hope you're ready to meet him. I know I am. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the sacrifice that you've made. Father, our prayer this morning is that, Lord God, you would guide us. Guide us, Father, into your presence. Father, guide us through the pitfalls of our own self-doubt, our own issues, our own redirecting. Father, help us to be able to come to you, and Father, to just sit. Father, to listen, to soak in everything that you have for us, and allow us to change, allow you to change our lives. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your sacrifice, and pray, Father, that you would use your Spirit's power to open our hearts and know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.